have two announcements. One is I always wanted to have office hours here, and I'm going to now starting in this year, and it'll be Monday. We'll see how that goes. It'll just be two short times during the week. It'll be Monday morning, 9 to 11, Monday evening, 7 to 8, and I will just be here. If you want to talk or anything like that, you have questions or whatever, you just want to sit down, that'd be a really good time to come. Yes, Monday morning, 9 to 11, and Monday evening, 7 to 8. Yep. And as far as Joy's O, in the beginning, this was never supposed to be just my voice. You were never supposed to just hear my voice. So this was always kind of an idea, and it was just waiting to see. And then 2 years ago when she talked, or a year and a half, when she talked to me about it, I thought this is the perfect way to open this up. So it would be really, really cool if we all could hear each other's stories about God working in our lives and things like that. So this is just the first part of that. So I can't tell you how excited I am for that. So, okay, now as far as this message, I sent out a crazy email this week that sounded like it was a really big deal, and it is. This message has been working on me since before we even started anything to do with the bridge, since we started in my house, even before that. So it has been wearing me out, and it's just so happening that it's coming now because of Christmas and because of the book and because of the May's son-in-law giving me a little bit of the business about it. And all of these things started up in me and started to turn everything. So I thought, now would be a really good time. So every year we do a thing that I called the Manifesto of the Bridge. And this is a little bit like that, but not exactly. So first of all, we're talking about the church. So the question, the big question is, what is the church? If you come here for long enough, you hear the Big C Church. I talk about the Big C Church. And then there's a Little C Church, which is the local church. And the Big C Church, what is the Big C Church? And what we're going to do, I have the thing now. So rather than having to ask to turn the slide, I'm going to start to do that. So we'll see if I can make that happen. Okay, so what is the church? But the better question is, who is the church? Did you ever talk to somebody and say, where do you go to church? And then you give a building. It's not that. That's not the Big C Church. You're talking about something else. The Big C Church. The question is, who is the Big C Church? And if you look it up, the word church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which is defined as an assembly or called out ones. The root meaning of the church is not that of a building, but of people. It's ironic that when you ask people what church they attend, they usually identify a building. Look at that. There. But Romans 16:5 says, greet the church that is in their house. The church and the house don't have anything to do with each other, except that's where the church goes. Paul refers to the church in their house, not a church building, but a body of believers. So when you say church, Big C Church, what I'm talking about is Ian and Sam and Cindy and Tina and me and Diane, and not walls in a building. You know what I mean? Okay, so that's where we are. So the church is you and me, and it's also called through the scriptures the body of Christ, and he is the head. If we look at Ephesians, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church, which is his body. So that's the Big C Church. You, me, everyone, everywhere. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were what? All baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were what? All given the one spirit to drink. That's the church. That's the church. We'll get there. Darn it. They're my just moves. So the Big C Church, when we're talking about the Big C Church, we are talking about everybody everywhere. Okay? Got it? That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about the bridge or Fairland or the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church. We are talking about you and me and the cashier at the Giant and everybody else that we see. Okay? That is the Big C Church. Now, the local church. Oh, there it was. Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers with me. So Paul and all the brothers, what's that? The Big C Church to the churches in Galatia, right? That implies that as long as there has been anything, there have been these little assemblies, these little ecclesias that are setting up all around. Just like if you drive from here through Lebanon, you will pass 9,000 churches. And it seems like it was kind of always that way because people will disagree about the colors of the chairs and the kind of music and if you can have drums or if you can sing or if you can have a guitar or everything. Or if your wife can paint pictures and put them on the wall. Everybody has a thing. Everybody has a thing. If you stand in the middle or if you stand in the front, that kind of thing. So everybody has a different way that they like to do things, and it has always been that way. To the churches in Galatia, many churches. The local church, little C church, is not the universal church. Members of the universal church should seek fellowship and edification. I don't have this up there, but listen to, I'm going to emphasize some words. Members of the universal church should seek fellowship and edification. And edification just means instruction or improvement of a person morally or intellectually. Think growth, okay? In a local church. Local churches are gatherings of people who claim the name of Christ. Members of a local church may or may not be members of the universal church, depending on the genuineness of their faith, but we're not talking about that. That's a whole bigger thing for another day, okay? The local church is where believers can fully apply the body principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, encouraging, teaching, and building one another up in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds cool, right? It's a cool thing. Jesus made it, so it's a cool thing, okay? God made it. Jesus is the head, and it is awesome. Think of these words. Fellowship. We all know that I hate the word fellowship, but all that means is hanging out together, okay? All that means is being together, okay? I don't like Christianese words, so when I say things like fellowship, it feels like that. So we're not going to do that, okay? So fellowship is just being together. Edification is growth. And then we have encouraging, teaching, building one another up in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is nothing that we can do. None of these things are anything we can do on our own any more than Ezekiel Elliott can win all the playoff games by himself. You know what I mean? When a guy who's such a clearly transcendent talent runs all over the place, it doesn't have as much to do with Ezekiel Elliott as it does to the guys up front. It's a team. You don't win a football game on your own. It's all a team. That's how it was always set up. Jesus set it up that way, that it was a team. It was never supposed to be just about us because of these words. Can you do together alone? Right. Okay. So what does a church, local and universal, look like? So that's the next question. What does this thing, this beautiful thing, look like? And you may have heard someone say anything about an Acts 2 church. And that's kind of the buzzword. And what that means, in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Awesome. I grew up my whole life having such a problem with the church. How? This is just people who love each other being together and taking care of people. Where did we get it all wrong? Where did it start to become about programs and the size of our church You know what I mean? Where did it start to do that? And fighting and all of this and saying, well, I don't really like how this is. Or, you know, when did that happen? This is where it started. When people were just loving each other and people were being added daily and you were saying, come on in. And if you don't have enough money to pay your heat bill, we're going to pay it for you. And if you have a problem, we're going to take care of it for you. What could be the problem there? It's beautiful. But somewhere along the line, everything got all mixed up and it became about other things. But we're taking it all back. We are discussing what it actually means. Okay? Now, really, really important, really, really important to have a conversation right now about salvation and sanctification and the difference. Salvation. Hear me very, 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 very carefully. There is a term called solo Christo. Can everybody say solo Christo? Jesus alone. Christ alone. That's it. Christ alone. There is nothing you can do to earn his love, his acceptance, his favor. There is nothing you can do. I could just say it over and over and over because nobody believes that. You go, well, no, I have to read my Bible, and well, no, I have to do this. There is nothing. There's what?
Nothing.
Nothing you can do to earn this. Okay? He did everything. Everything. The gospel is the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your sacrifices, your rituals, your rites, your good things that you do, your volunteering, they do not save you. He does. Yes. Thank you. I love it when you're here, man. Awesome. He does, period, full stop, amen. He built the house for you. He built the house for you. It's his plans. He built it, his money, his house for you. Whoever you have been, wherever you have been, if you think that you are so far away, if you think that you are right next to him, if you have been a good boy or a good girl, or if you have not, the house is yours, man. He built it for you. He did everything, period. That's salvation, okay? What can you do to earn that? Awesome. We have to be very, very clear on that. Next word is sanctification, okay? If he built the house, sanctification is how we live in the house, okay? Because what happens in faith is, what happens in any kind of religion, they say, what's going to happen is you're going to die, and then you're going to go to one or two places for the rest of forever. So what we're doing, we're making decisions now for what's going to happen after we die. Okay? That was never in the Bible. Heaven and hell are realities present in the Bible. So you can live in the house now. You can. It's awesome. It's awesome in the house. But instead, we're saving it up for later. We're saying, I'll live in the house someday. Okay? No. No, sanctification is how we do it. In the Old Testament, there are 613 mitzvot. Can you say mitzvot? That's just things that we do. Rules, commands. There are 613 of them. There are rules, there are principles, there are thou shalls and thou shalt nots. Right? There's what we do and what our lives look like. And it is how we truly, maybe I have this up here, salvation. See, I got excited. Okay, I don't have it. Sanctification is how we truly, in Ephesians 4:1, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You have been called. That means there are things beneath you. Okay? Did anybody ever say to anybody ever, you're better than this? That's what that means. That's Jesus' way of saying, you are better than this. You have been called for a purpose. Don't live beneath you. Sanctification, that's what it is. Live a life worthy of your calling. Sanctification is the things we do. What things do we do in salvation? Got it. Proverbs 14:4. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. I love that verse. I love it so much, I can't even tell you. And what it means is that we should have dirty pens. We can keep... What's the cavern? Indian Echo Caverns. There's a story of a man who fell in love with Jesus and went in the caverns and never came out. He just lived there because people are the problem, right? And he could follow Jesus and never have any problems with people. He'd never have to deal with road rage or people letting you down or anything like that because he could just live there. He has a very clean stable. Except for, and that's really, really wonderful, except nowhere in the Bible are you called to do anything like that. You are called to be together with people. Okay? You are called to love people. Dean said today, two things the Bible says you have to do. Love God and what? Say it. In that big booming voice of yours.
Love your neighbor.
Love each other. How are you going to do that in the cave? You can't. So, the question is, are our stables too clean? Now, these are some difficult questions. Are we devoting ourselves to teaching, to fellowship, to together, and to prayer, like they did in Acts 2? How about signs and wonders? Do we see too many of those? Are our eyes open to those? Because that's another really cool thing about having people in your life. In your life. Because when you miss it, there's somebody else who will say, hey man, do you see that? What happens is, I have a wife, and the term I like to use is like, you know how you pull a dog's leash when they get off the path? That's what she does. And I get a little off the path, and she's like, hey man, don't miss this. Don't miss it. Last night she says, we're going out to dinner and we're going far. And you're going to be up past your bedtime. And I say, I don't want to do that. And she says, I don't care. You're doing it, and you're taking me. And we get to the, and she gives me the keys. You're taking me. When I get off the path, she pulls me back. That's what together means. That's what fellowship means. And when we're missing the signs and wonders, when we're missing the beauty of our lives, there's somebody to say, hey, man, look at that. I am completely oblivious to sunrises and sunsets, period. I miss them all the time. Every day, here's a picture. Or, look outside at that sunset. And I want to say, I really don't care. But what she's saying is, look outside at Jesus. And then I do, and I go, oh, yeah, that's pretty neat. Okay, are we living lives that leave others in awe? Like we're supposed to. Full of the love of God. Now think about this. When you see someone forgive someone, when you see someone love someone, when you see someone drop their resentment and live a life of joy, it's awesome. It's awesome. You go, man, that's cool. An inspiring life. That's what Jesus does. Inspire is a word that spirit, breath, all of that stuff. That's what we're full of. We're full of the Spirit. Here's the toughest one. Are we being the church? The big C church. Of course, we're being the little C church. We're here now. But are we being the big C church? And that one really stings. That one can really, really sting. Because if it's an hour on a Sunday morning, not so much. And that stinks. That stinks. How, like when we read Acts 2, do we go, yeah, I have this group around me that I'm just loving up all kind. I am just, we are making sure. How many of you even know? I can't even tell you how many people in Anvil can't pay their bills. Do we even know who they are? That's a really, really huge problem. There are some of our friends that are going through really, really tough times. And do we even know? That's the problem. Okay? Now, I have a hard confession. In my email that I sent out this week, I said, I would really like you to come. Because I have a confession, and this is the thing that's been working on me, okay? Number one, there's two parts of this. Number one, and it's hard, and just go with me. Just give me a little bit of grace here. Number one, I have made very, very intentional decisions here about grace and religion. Religion and working and a gospel of works and earning our way into God's favor and love, I have decided must be fought with every ounce of us. Because what's happened is we have gotten so far away from the scriptures and we have learned that we can earn it and our worth is dependent on what we do, and that is complete garbage. Do you remember, Sam, do you remember the word in the Bible that Paul uses? Scubalon! I love that guy. Man, if you don't know Sam, you oughta. He's awesome. That's what it is. So many have been abused. So many walls have been built. So much has gone wrong because of this keeping so many away. Okay? We've decided that we're not good enough to come to God. And I'm going to fight that forever. We've decided that we're not loved, that we're not accepted, that we don't have God's favor. And that's just wrong. That's just wrong. And with every ounce of me forever, I'm going to fight that. I'm going to fight that, and my whole life is going to be about showing people that they're loved beyond reason, past what they've done or not done or whatever. Know what I mean? This is the most important thing that this kind of gospel of works does is it takes what Jesus did and it makes it very, very small. It minimizes the work of Jesus, because if it's not, if Jesus is in everything, what you've taken is everything and you've made it small and you've made it just as much about me. And really, that's just ego and idolatry. If I had one message to give for the rest of my life, that would be it. I would give it every day on the street corners forever. Okay? Very intentional. Number two, I have been less, and I'm very bold about that. I will tell you that I love you, and I will tell you that God loves you anytime, okay? And I will scream it out loud, okay? I have been less bold in other places, less than bold. I have been very, very weak. I have chosen easy ways in a lot of other ways. And those ways are, when we talk about that you don't have to do anything for salvation and grace, okay, which is absolutely true, 100%, okay, that sometimes gives the impression that sanctification is not important, okay? Because when you tell someone you don't have to, they think, well, what's the difference? Like if I say you don't have to do anything, you kind of do. You got to, what does Dean say? Love your neighbor. You got to love somebody or it just stays right here. You're in a cave, okay? But the problem is the impression when I say over and over and over, you don't have to do anything, that can sometimes give the impression that I think it is not important. And that's not true at all. I don't believe that even a little bit. Okay? It is, and very, very much so. I have a friend, a really, really, really beautiful person who had some surgery a couple of weeks ago. And what happened was I was scared to reach out because that person hadn't been to church, and I can't take the chance that I'm wagging my finger at them saying, why weren't you at church? So I don't do the really beautiful thing that is in my heart to say, how are you? I miss you. Know what I mean? I'm scared. I'm operating out of a place of fear because I don't want to appear judgmental. Even though every one of you, no, I don't have any bit of judgment in me. None. Well, that's not true. I judge Giants fans. I do. That's just just Giants. That's a poor decision. Anyway, so many things I leave unsaid because of that fear. And I repent. And I am standing in front, repenting and asking forgiveness of you. And mostly of Jesus. Jesus saved my life. Saved my life. And I'm scared to say, hey man, Jesus made the church. Jesus made the church. He thinks it's important. And so do I. My path. I fell in love with a girl. And through that girl, I met Jesus and I fell in love with Jesus. And then I fell in love with a church and that family and that loving and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the teaching and the encouraging made me something that I had never, ever would have thought possible. And here I am going, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Yet, when I see a good movie, everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. When I hear a good song, and there's a song called Broken by Lovely the Band. If you haven't heard it, make a point. I am very quick to get on that and say, hey, check this song out. It's going to change your life. I say it all the time. It's going to change your life. I can get rid of the ox. Okay? My path, this path that I'm on, has taught me some things are very, very important to living lives that we are meant to live. It has also showed me that the Bible is right. Okay? I can tell you that it doesn't matter if you read the Bible, but I don't really believe that. I can tell you when I say it doesn't matter if you read the Bible, you don't have to read the Bible, that's for salvation. For sanctification, it's absolutely important. I think it's the most important. Nah, maybe not the most important. It's close. It's up there. So we have this thing. Listen to this. Okay, Ephesians 2:10. If you have been here for 30 seconds, you know Ephesians 2:10. For you are God's artwork, God's masterpiece, God's whatever your translation says. Okay, and that's what I say over and over and over. You are God's artwork. Right? All the time. Guess what? That's not the whole verse. That's not the whole verse. You are God's artwork, created in Christ Jesus. Lovely. You know how it ends. Tell me. To do good works. To do good works. And I leave that part out because of my weakness. And my fear that you might get things confused. Silly, but what's happened is I think I may have gotten those confused. You know what I mean? I'm scared to get in there and trust this healing power of everything. Right? I have chosen to remain relatively quiet on these things, and I am not going to do that anymore. I am not going to do that. Now, of course, none of these things will be out of obligation or judgment or control. I can assure you of that. Let's just say my wife doesn't come to church today. I come here at 10 o'clock and she doesn't show up. What am I going to do? Ask her why. You know what I mean? Not because I'm trying to control her, not because of any of that, but because I really, really care and I miss her. I'm allowed to do that. And I'm going to keep doing that. Actually, no. I'm going to start doing that. Amen. Yes. Okay. It's never out of that. Never out of judgment or control. Ever, 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 ever. But instead of being led by being inoffensive, which is my whole life, because I want to please everybody. I want everybody to really, really like me. And so I shave off all the edges so that everybody just likes me. And goes, man, he's so nice. Blech. That's what my dad said every day of my life. Be nice. Blech. And I am. I don't want to be nice. I want to love you. I want to love everybody. Okay, anyway, instead of being led by being nice, I'm going to let the Spirit lead me, and not fear and not cowardice, and it starts here now today. That's what this message is about. And there's going to be messages sprinkled in about things that I have been scared to get into. And I'll tell you what one of them will be, probably February, because that's going to take me some time to get up to. And it has to do with money. Because if anybody knows me here, I never, ever talk about money. You don't even know there's an orange box. Okay? And it's not because I care if you put money in the orange box. It's because I care if you live a life of generosity. Because that does wonderful things for your soul. That's important. And I have totally put that away because I'm really, really scared that they'll think that we're just a church that's all about money. You know that I'm not, that we're not. There. That feels better. Okay, so that's where we're going. So now, the Sermon on the Mount begins with this, an announcement. This is who you are. It is not more things you have to do. And what religion does, it takes it and makes it. Because it'll say, the poor in spirit, and it will tell you, you have to make yourself poor. They make it so that it's about humility. It's not. It is absolutely not. This is nothing you have to do. This is what you are. And that's somehow supposed to make us feel better, I think, Kathy. I'm telling you, you're poor in spirit, and that's good? Kinda. Because what comes next? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are poor, but yours is the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to do anything. You're the greatest, Joy. Will you? I'm going to ask Joy to follow me. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a number that you can call GC to sing, and another one to put a thing on your phone that's Joy saying, amen. Okay. That is how the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first teaching starts. This is who you are. This is who you are. It's not more things you have to do. It's not a to-do list. It is a be list. Okay? He is here now on your side. That is what blessed is in the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The translation for that is God is on your side. Have you ever mourned? Have you ever been sad? Have you ever felt weak? Have you ever felt poor on the outside like you're broken? God is on your side. That's the message that changed my life. That's the one where when I got that, I had to pull the car over and weep. Because nobody had ever told me that before. Because all I only had the first. I was poor in spirit. I was broken, I was a misfit, I was on the outside, I was a loser, I was weak, I was mourning. And that's it. The message of Jesus says, okay, you're all those things, yes, but the kingdom of heaven is yours, and I am right here, right now, on your side. That's how it starts, okay? And that's where everything starts, with that announcement. Now, he goes on from that to say, oh, baby, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt is a preservative and it's a flavor enhancer. That is who we are to be to the world. To a world that has lost its flavor, that has lost its joy, that whose motto is do it yourself, or it is what it is. We are not those people. We are salt. That's it. This is what we are called to be to a broken, hurting world. The quadrados, and if you don't know what the quadrados is, ask me. I'm really happy to tell you. But the quadrados is a four path. And what do? And it's the hero's journey as well. You start a journey. You face all of your obstacles. You learn something. And then what do? Do you stop with the learning and your enlightenment and your peace? No, the only way it goes is if you take it back to where you came from and give it. Give this peace. Give this enlightenment. Give this learning. Give what you've found to everybody. Luke Skywalker does it. Frodo Baggins does it. All heroes in all movies. Iron Man. Name it. Spider-Man. Aquaman. Nick Foles. You have to go back. The things that come in have to come out of you, or they stop. And has anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea? I know you have, man. The Dead Sea, nothing lives in it. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. And the reason is the water comes in, and it's got nowhere to go. That's what happens to us. That's what happens to us. It comes in, and it stays there. And we die inside. We become dead, little Dead Seas walking all around. That's the thing. Another way to say this is to become who you are and who you have been called to be. You have to be salt and light. You have to be. Now, one last point about that. The you. It starts with you are the salt of the earth. This is fascinating, and once you get this, it's going to change some things for you. That you, it's plural. It's not you, Cindy, or you, Ryan, or you. It's y'all. And that is hopefully my brother and sister in Tennessee are listening, because that's all for them. Y'all. Y'all are salt and light. Salt and light to the world. That's the thing. Now, who do you think the plural is referring to? Here's a hint. The Big C Church. The Big C Church is the salt and light. So, is it important to be a part of a local church? Of course it is. And the old me would have fought you for that. Would have fought you. If the 20-year-old Chad could see this, could hear me say that, he'd lose his mind. Lose his mind and want to fight. That's the thing. Confession and repentance, it feels like liberation. Okay? Because those words get such a bad rap. Okay? Because you're confessing all the things you did wrong and that should feel ugly and all that stuff. And repentance has gotten this bad rap. All it means is if you come in this door, you leave that door. That's it. You change. Change. You change your way. That's it. That's all it means. Change your mind is what it is. So that's all that means. And what they do is they feel like liberation from the old me. From the old me, from the old patterns, from the old understandings, from shame and from fear. Because you know those things that we keep, that we carry around with us, that make us scared to be who we are in front of people, because what if we offend them? That looks an awful lot like shame. And you have nothing to be ashamed of. It says in the scriptures over and over, there is no shame in Christ Jesus. There is no shame. If you're carrying shame around with you, that's yours. Put it down. Put it down. That didn't come from God. So yes, 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 it is absolutely essential to be a committed part of a local church. Absolutely. Not as a member of a registry or not as some name on a list somewhere. No, no, no. Absolutely not. But as an engaged, involved, committed part of the body. Now, there's a little bit to go yet. We're almost done. I know. Sam will say, it's a little long. One quick aside. We live in a culture of consumerism. Okay? We live in a culture of what can you do for me? Right? What do you have for me? And when we go places, we want to see what they have for us. We go in like this. Not that you're doing that to me. I'm just, or you. I don't take it personal, I promise. But we go in like this going, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? And if you don't have anything for me that I like, I'm gone. I'm gone. I'll try somewhere else. It's consumerism, and we're looking for serve me. And one of my very favorite bands is Nirvana. And they had their first song was all about that. What do you have for me? What can you give to me? Entertain me. Entertain me. This trendy spirituality, and that's what it is. It's a trendy spirituality that says you can have God without church. That's nothing more than independence, ego, idolatry, and making our own religion. How can we have fellowship? How can we have encouragement, accountability? And yeah, accountability is funny because I have no accountability by myself because I can reason everything away. Everything I do is right. To me. Right? Accountability together. How do we do together by ourselves? How do we do that? How do we love somebody when we don't have a somebody to love? Right? Christian spirituality, Christian, Christ, Jesus, calls us into something more. Calls us into a bigger vision and asks us to set aside our selfish pride for the good of the whole, for the body. And a couple, well, it's Romans 14. I was going to say in a couple of weeks we'll get there. Maybe 2021 we'll get there. Romans 14, he says, yeah, sure, you can eat anything you want, but if your brother has a real problem with food laws and thinks that you're out of line and it causes him to stumble, don't eat it. What he's asking is that you take your freedom and you make it second to loving somebody else. Fascinating. Fascinating, fascinating. Sometimes you can't hear the message, and I know that you want to because everything coming out of my mouth is pearls, man. I know it. But sometimes you can't hear the message because you'll be serving the kids downstairs. And that's what it is, man. That's what it is. All of these things, we are each a completely necessary part of this body. There is a term between people in ancient Judaism called zimzum. Zimzum. Between us, we have a circle. Okay? You guys might be the only ones to know this because we talked about this. There's a giving and receiving between us, and everything is beautiful in there when zimzum is working properly. When it's not, it's gross and you feel it. You know what I mean? When it's all messed up. When you're just giving, it's a dead sea. We're all little dead seas then. It has to work together. It has to do all of this. We need you. The body needs you. The world needs you. Sometimes you think, I'm going to stay in bed because I really don't care what Chad has to say today. I know, it's crazy. But what you're missing is maybe you don't need what I have to say. Maybe. But maybe Diane needs what you have to say. Know what I mean? Have you ever walked into somewhere like this? And there somebody is. Say, hey, man. And everything is different. And everything is different. Sometimes just showing up is the point. And you have nothing to give. You don't think you have anything to give. The beautiful part of this is, if that's what you think, please give me a call. Because I know you all well enough to know I could talk for days on every one of you on what you have to offer. Give it. Give it away. Bring it. Bring it. Looking right at you, Quinny. Looking right. Let me tell you another thing. I hate to do it. I hate to do it, but I have a friend here named Donna. And when I see her, she gives me a hug and it makes everything better. Everything. She drops her kid off at my house, the other one who does the same thing. At my house every morning, and I go outside in my workout gear because I look cool. And I wave, and it makes me feel good every single day. Every single day. What if she doesn't drop Emma off? My day's less. Same with all of you. That's the thing. That's the thing. Here, and now I'm talking about the bridge here, okay? Some of you, and I'm not saying it by name, but some of you make my life so much better, or all of you make my life so much better. And when you don't get here, I miss you. And everybody else does too. Because I don't have everything to say. I don't have all the wisdom, but all of us together, we can do this. We can do this. We can hold somebody's hand. That's why we hold somebody's hand at the end. That's why we do that. We are looking to build the Big C Church. We are looking, my previous church said we are kingdom bringers. We building the Big C Church. We are to be the bride of Christ. We are to witness and invite everyone to know and fall in love with the Jesus who has transformed our lives. Another way to say that is tikkun olam. That is a term that means repair the world. Partner with Jesus to repair the world. Okay? Love somebody. Love somebody. Love me. If you feel like you need to make me some food, that would be great. That would be great. But the thing is, we can only tikkun olam together. We can only do this together as y'all, as the church, as the bride of Christ. And the last thing I know, it's Sam, I see you. I know we're busy. I know that we're busy. And our business, no matter what we do, is development, discipleship, worship, and following Jesus. Not fans, not believers, not passive ascension to anything, to information or doctrine. It is following Jesus, and they're different. See, there I did my finger. That's fun. Okay, our business is living in the house that has been built for us and given to us. It is not to overschedule. There's a really beautiful thing in the scriptures. It's the Great Commission, and Jesus says, go and make disciples. And what go means is really as you are going. He is not asking you to do anything different. If you're going to the giant, love somebody. If you're going to work, love somebody. In fact, better, love everybody. Love everybody there. Building relationships and having a life takes an awful lot of time and energy. I know that. We have basketball 24 hours a day. It's 24 hours a day, believe me. My interest is that we love Jesus. My interest, as the guy that stands up here and looks at my iPad and thinks about it all week, my interest is that we love Jesus and how we love Jesus. And that it comes out of us, and that we live and we serve in the unique way that we have been created. My interest is that we are the church, Big C, including the little C church that we have corporately been called into as the bridge. My interest is that we individually and corporately become all we have been created to be. Amen. I'm done, G. Here you go.
Now, I thought of this song to be our declaration for this month and this year, and after this message, then it totally fits. This is Come Alive by Lauren Daigle.